Would you please take your Bibles and open up to the book of Malachi? Book of Malachi, chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 12 this morning. If you're visiting with us and you don't know where the book of Malachi is located, just look for the first book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, and just turn back a few pages. And I just want to say this morning, if you don't have a Bible and you're visiting with us, look in the pew rack in front of you. We have some Bibles there. And if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take that, make it your own. That is our gift to you from Lakeland. We want everyone who visits with us to have their own Bible. So if you need one, please feel free to take one. Malachi chapter 2, we'll be looking at verse 10. Much threatens the sanctity of marriage today in our culture. Divorce rates are excessively high. Governmental statistics tell us that over 800,000 divorces take place every year in the United States. Some people have forfeited marriage altogether, seeing cohabitation or living together as an acceptable kind of first union that actually substitutes or in some cases precedes of holy matrimony. And together, we're all too familiar with the devastating ruling that was handed down last summer by the Supreme Court of the United States of America, which legalized same-sex marriage. For many of us, when we hear these things, they sadden us, but they no longer shock us because we read about these things. We talk about them. We are experiencing them in many different ways, and some of us have even walked through some of these vices that are threatening marriage today. But would it surprise you to learn that marriage was threatened back in the 5th century BC? Would it surprise you to learn that God's people, whom he had delivered from exile and who had returned back to Jerusalem to begin rebuilding the city and reinstituting worship practices according to the law, would it surprise you that the people of Malachi's day, they held marriage in contempt? They thought lightly of it. They had a low view of marriage. In Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, God has addressed the priests and he's rebuked them for not being faithful to the charge to administer the word of God, not only in the way they live, but the way that they handled it before the people of God. And so God sharply rebuked them and threatened them, with judgment and punishment. In Malachi chapter 2, starting in verse 10, God, through Malachi, he moves away from addressing the priests solely to addressing the whole nation, the priests and the people. And Malachi takes up a different subject matter. He addresses the subject of marriage, and specifically a problem that was threatening the sacredness, the holiness, the sanctity of marriage. It was the problem of mixed marriages. Now, many of you may be thinking, what are mixed marriages? Well, I want to explain what mixed marriages are not before I explain what mixed marriages are according to this passage. Mixed marriages are not, as some have wrongly asserted over the years, marriages between a man and a woman of a different ethnicity or of a different culture. Scripture does not prohibit marriage on the grounds that a man or a woman cannot marry because there's a difference in their color, in their race, in their ethnicity, or their culture. Let's get something clear from the start. Scripture does not pit one group of people against another in any way. There is no kind of racial or ethnic exclusivism to be found in the scripture, in the holy word of God, in the revelation that God has given to mankind. There is no man, there is no group of people that is superior one to the other so that another is inferior. If you have a problem for a white man to marry a black woman, or an Indian to marry an Asian, then you have a problem with what the Bible tells us in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, the scripture tells us that Eve is the mother of all living. No matter what we look like, no matter what the color of our skin is, do you know what? We all go back to the same parents, Adam and Eve. God so made Adam and Eve in the beginning that their genetic code was capable of producing the diversity that we see today. Mixed marriages, and there have been preachers who have preached on this. I grew up in this context. They taught that Scripture said we need to stay with our own kind. Well, I'll tell you, there's only one kind in Scripture, and that's the human race. There's one God. There is our one first parents that we had, Adam and Eve, and we all come from them. So let's get something very clear from the beginning. Mixed marriage does not concern cross-cultural or ethnic marriages between people of different races, different colors, or different ethnicities. With that clear, what do mixed marriages concern? Mixed marriages concern what we would call interfaith marriages. They concern something totally different than culture or color or ethnicity. We see what was taking place in Malachi chapter 2, verse 11. Look at verse 11. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. In this text, Judah represents the sons of Israel, the men of Israel. And in this text, the daughters of a foreign god, they represent collectively women who were espoused, women who were committed to false gods, women who worshiped strange gods. You see, in the Old Testament, God's people, as we see in the New Testament, they were identified as his offspring. God's people were called his children. God's people were called his sons. The same was true of those nations that worshiped false gods. They were considered to be the sons and daughters of those false gods. And so what's happening in Malachi's day and in this text is that Israelite men were taking heathen, Gentile, pagan women to be their brides. And God expressly prohibited Israelite men from marrying pagan worshipers. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Write those verses down. Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 3. This is what the text says. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. Who's the them? The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Listen to what God says. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. In that text and elsewhere, Exodus chapter 34, verse 11 and following, we see that God forbade the kind of unions, marital unions, with other nations on the grounds not of ethnicity, not of culture, not of race, but of faith. It was for a religious purpose that God expressly prohibited these kinds of unions. God told his people early on, an Israelite believer is not to marry a Gentile unbeliever. And so Malachi, in this text, what he communicates to us is the timeless truth that believers should not enter into mixed marriages with unbelievers. Put more simply, a Christian is not allowed by God in his word to marry a non-Christian. And Malachi gives us two reasons in the text as to why believers are not to enter into mixed marriages with unbelievers. Let's look at the text together, and then we'll look at those reasons. Starting in verse 10. Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously against each his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers, or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. Father, take your word this morning. I pray that if there's someone here this morning who needs to hear about the danger of mixed marriages, Lord, that you will let this text speak to their heart and guide them into the way that you would have them go. God, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. In these verses, Malachi gives us two reasons why unbelievers should not enter into mixed marriages with unbelievers. First of all, the believer who enters into a mixed marriage acts unfaithfully against the community of faith. Let me say that again. The believer who enters into a mixed marriage, who marries an unbeliever, acts unfaithfully against the community of faith. In verse 10, God, as we see through this book, as we've been looking at it, he asks two rhetorical questions. He asks these questions to get them to thinking, to communicate a point. He says in verse 10, do we not all have one Father? God wants them to think about this. Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Now, some scholars, as they're reading through this passage, they think the one Father refers to Adam, to whom we all go back to, the progenitor of the human race. Others think it refers to Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. But as you look through the book of Malachi and you look in this verse itself, the correct object or the correct identifier as to who this one Father refers to is it refers to God. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, we see God identifies himself as the Father to Israel. And also you'll see that one Father parallels in the second question in verse 10 with one God. So Israel had one Father. Now, God was not Israel's father in a natural way, but he was their father in a spiritual way. Out of all the peoples of the earth, God chose them. He chose to make them his people. And by that special covenant relationship, they became his sons and they became his daughters. Not only did they have the same spiritual father, but they also had the same creator. In a sense, they all had the same creator like we all have the same creator. There's one God who's created our physical existence. We are all the work of his hands. But Israel also had God as their creator in a special sense. He was the creator of their national identity and not just their physical identity. It was God who chose to make them his prized possession, his nation out of all the other nations. He had a plan for them that he did not have for the other nations of the earth. He was going to use them to bless all the other nations of the earth. So God is establishing early on that he is their spiritual father and he is their creator. And you say, well, what was God trying to emphasize in this text? What was God's point? God's point is this: since they have one father and since they have one creator, they have a shared oneness together. Since they have the same father and creator, there's a oneness between the Israelite people. Their common fatherhood means that they have a common brotherhood. Because God is their spiritual father, there is this shared kinship. There is this this common relationship. There's this covenantal membership that they all have being Israelites. There was to be this unique and exceptional oneness between all of them because they had the same God as their father and creator. And put simply, Israel was understood to be a spiritual family. They were understood to be a community of faith. And with that in mind, as God's asking these questions through Malachi, Malachi proceeds to ask the next question. Why do you then deal treacherously each against his brother? This word treacherously, it means to have a breach of faith. It means to act faithlessly. It pictures a relationship intact where there should have been a certain kind of love and service and loyalty to the other people that are a part of that relationship, but instead, there's been a betrayal. There's been treachery. Now, what has Israel done to betray one another in the community of faith? What has happened? Verse 11 tells us. They have acted treacherously against the community of faith, the sons of Israel, the men in Israel, by marrying pagan women. They introduced into the community of faith women who were committed to strange foreign gods. You see, they brought into the community of faith where there was to only be this exclusive worship of the one true God. They brought women into this context who were acknowledging false, dangerous gods. The sons of Israel, they married idolaters. They married women who were worshiping false gods. You say, Pastor, why was this so significant? It goes back to the statement that God has made through these questions. Do we not have one Father and one God? They were a community. They were a spiritual family. And by bringing pagan women into that family back in the day, they had violated the spiritual unity and the spiritual purity of the covenant. You see, they were breaking faith with one another. They were disregarding their common allegiance that they had to God and to no other God. By bringing these idolaters into the midst of the community, they were bringing a destructive, a dangerous, a defiling, a disruptive element into Israel. The word foreign here, it doesn't register for us like it did for them back in this day. It's not just referring to something that's different than what we know, but it actually refers to something that's dangerous. This word foreign, it means strange, it means dangerous. The women that men had married from Israel, they were actually dangerous to the community of faith. When these men disregarded the responsibility they had for the community of faith and married idolaters, they were showing no regard, no care, no love, no concern for their brothers and sisters in the faith. By bringing these women into the fold, that they were actually exposing not only their lives to a defiling element, but also the rest of the community. You see, by bringing these women into their homes, they were now, if they had not already started, they were going to be subject in the most intimate of places, in their homes, in their tents, to constantly be tempted by the worship of another god, by those false beliefs and those false practices that the Gentiles were committed to. And not only would the husbands be tempted in this way, but also the brothers and sisters of the community. They had brought idolaters in, and now the community was going to be tempted in similar ways. You see, what these men neglected to see is that they were a part of something bigger than themselves. It wasn't just about them and their emotional and their sexual drives. It was about the community of faith, and they totally disregarded that. And God is saying, because of the dangerous, defiling, and destructive elements that idolatry brings in to my people and to the worship that I demand to be pure and wholesome and holy, do not enter into mixed marriages. Deuteronomy 7:4 says this as a commentary to the verse I read earlier. God says this, if you marry the women or the men of other faiths, they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. Did you hear that? God gave them a warning. If you marry outside of the faith, they're going to tempt you and tempt the community to turn from me. How quickly Israel had forgotten her own history. Do you remember King Solomon, David's son, who took over after David had died? 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, tell us about King Solomon's married life. In this passage, it says that King Solomon loved many foreign women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said not for the sons of Israel not to marry. You shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. But listen to what the text says. Solomon held fast to these in love. Now, this next statement just blows my mind. He had 700 wives. I'm going to tell you something. I agree with Dr. Tony Evans. If you're going to do marriage right and you're going to do it well, one's all you can handle. Solomon had 700 wives. That's not even counting 300 concubines. And do you know what all this led to? Listen to what the text says. Solomon held fast to these in love, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. His heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. Solomon was a prime example throughout their history that you don't intermarry. You don't mix the faith of God with the faith of pagans. And what happened to Solomon? His life was ruined in the end, and his kingdom was split apart. I love what John Phillips says. He says, because of their common membership in the wide family of the Father, these Israelite men should have had special concern for each other's welfare. But the Hebrews of Malachi's day were acting as though God was not the father of his people, as though there were no sacred ties to bind brotherhood to bind Jew to Jew, and their disregard for brotherly love had led to some severe social sins. You see, the men of Israel, they disregarded that brotherly bond between Israelite and Israelite. And they brought these wives who were worshiping false gods into the community. And notice what verse 11 says. Not only had they brought them in, but they brought them into Jerusalem, which was the capital center. And then they brought the religious center of the Israelites. And they also profaned the sanctuary. This idolatry, this worship that these women had brought in, not only had it affected the city, but it affected the central place of worship. Because of their selfishness and their sin, these men had a great impact upon the community of faith. These interfaith mixed marriages, what Malachi is telling us here, they were sinful. They were inappropriate. God did not allow for them. So what's the application for us? Many of you may be thinking, well, this is an Old Testament passage. So it doesn't really mean for us what it meant for the people of God back in this day. Not so fast. Would it surprise you to know that the New Testament actually speaks to this very issue? The New Testament affirms that God has established a new covenant with us. The covenant he had in the Old Testament with Israel through the Mosaic covenant, it was pointing towards a future greater relationship that God would establish with all people, regardless of nationality. It pointed forward to the time when the Son of God would come into this world and he would pay the price for all of our wrongdoings. He would die as a sacrifice, having lived a perfect life, taking our sin upon himself, taking our judgment that we should have endured it for all of eternity in hell. He would take it upon himself and die. And then 3 days later, he'd be raised from the dead. And through his resurrection and death, he would open up the gateway for a new covenant, a covenant that's built on better promises, a better sacrifice, a better priesthood, all which culminates in the perfect Son, Jesus Christ. And whoever will turn from their sin, realize they're separated from God, and place their faith in Jesus, believing in who he is and what he did, the Bible tells us that they enter into this new covenant. And here's what happens. The Bible tells us, John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, that to as many as receive Jesus Christ, to them God gives the power to become the sons of God. So what God does through a relationship with Jesus, he adopts us into his family. We become his sons, we become his daughters. He becomes our heavenly father. And not only is he our spiritual father, but the Bible tells us he's also our creator. He recreates us redemptively. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says that when we trust in Christ, God brings about a new creation in our heart. He takes out the old heart and he gives us a new heart, a heart that in which he's written his word, a heart which desires to follow him and obey him and to do his will. So God, like Israel in the Old Testament, in his relationship with them, he's our spiritual father and he is our creator. And do you know what that means for us? We have the same father. We have the same creator. We have a common kinship. There is this brotherhood, this sisterhood within the Christian faith, within the church. We have no national covenant like Israel did, but we have a spiritual covenant. We're all united together around one Savior, one gospel, one Father. And we are a spiritual family. We are a spiritual family universally, all those who trust in Christ, which we call the universal church, and we're a spiritual family locally, those of us that make up specific local bodies of Christ. And I want you to listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians with that in mind, chapter 6, verses 14 and 16. Paul is talking to the whole church at Corinth. He's talking to the assembled body, the community of faith. Listen to what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 16. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? And what harmony has Christ with Belial? That's another name for Satan. What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. In this verse where Paul says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, your version may say, do not be unequally yoked. The word actually translates to be, don't be mismated. It speaks of unions that are illegitimate. It speaks of unions, alliances that are prohibited by God. The image here in this text is not exclusively limited to marriages, but it includes marriages for the church at Corinth. This referred to, or had application for people who would marry, but who would be spiritually incompatible. Did you hear what Paul said to the Corinthians in this passage? Listen to his strong words. Do not be bound together, unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And listen to why he says this. What partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness? A Christian is righteous in Christ. A lost man is unrighteous. They're not living by the will of God. What fellowship has light with darkness? God looks at us differently. God sees us as being in the light, and he sees them as being in the dark. And then get this imagery. What harmony, what peace does Christ have with Satan? Do you realize in the New Testament that if you don't know God as your personal father through a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Bible says that Satan is your father in this world. And Paul is saying, do not enter into an alliance with an unbeliever because they have a different king. Satan is their king, but Christ is yours. Listen to what he says. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God. In this passage, when Paul speaks about the temple, it's true in the New Testament that we're all temples of God because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. But there's also true, what's true individually is true collectively. This morning, those of us who make up Lakeland Baptist Church, God sees us as a temple, a spiritual temple. And the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that the Spirit of God dwells in the midst of his temple, of his sanctuary. Because he inhabits us as believers, he's present amidst us all. And Paul is telling these believers at Corinth, you're a part of something bigger than yourself. You do not have a right to join yourself in an illicit union, an alliance that's unholy, because you must take thought for the larger community of faith. God doesn't want the church to become polluted. God doesn't want the church to become defiled. God does not want the church to become divided. And listen, when a Christian marries a non-Christian, when a believer marries a non-believer, it's selfish and it's sinful. It's selfish because that person is thinking only of him or herself. And it's not only selfish and sinful, but it's hurtful. You see, you are bringing into your home somebody who has a different value system. You're bringing someone into your home who has a different belief system and a different practice, a way of living life. They do not hold to the fundamentals of the faith that guide you and lead you. You see, when we give our lives to Christ, we are espousing to him total worship, total obedience, total service, total love. And we're to do nothing that would compromise that faith to cause ourselves to compromise or our brothers and sisters to be tempted to compromise in their faith. You see, when a believer marries an unbeliever, they're showing concern not for the family of God, but only for themselves. And I want you to understand, this has severe consequences. And I want to bring Jesse on stage to help illustrate one of these consequences this morning. Oftentimes when a believer comes together with a non-believer, we're thinking, you know what? Man, I love this person so much, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to marry them, and I'm going to date them, and I'm going to hope that they come to faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that's very, very dangerous thinking, because God says, don't do it. When we come to Christ, the Bible tells us basically that we're on a different spiritual plane than other people. We are truly alive. God has lifted us up inside. We are in a right relationship with him. All those who reject Christ, they're lost. They're under condemnation. They don't know him. So I want to illustrate that this morning by standing on this riser. I want to represent the Christian in a relationship. And Jesse is going to represent the unbeliever in a relationship. So if you're here this morning, you're dating, or you're engaged to, you're thinking of marrying an unbeliever and you're a Christian, there's this difference between the two of you. One's higher than the other on a different spiritual level. Now, here's the thought process we have. If I marry this person or I date this person, what I'm going to do, I'm going to actually take them and I'm going to lift them up to where I'm at. I want to tell you, with all the strength that I have right now, I could not lift Jesse up to where I am. Do you realize there is nothing inside of you that guarantees you can ever lift another person up to be in Christ, to be on that same level as you? But I want to show you something. I'm right here. Jesse, be gentle with me. I know you've been working out. Jesse represents the unbeliever in a relationship. We come into these relationships thinking, I'm going to lift him up. I can't lift him up. But I want you to watch how easily he can pull me down. Go, Jesse. I didn't have anything to do against it. Thanks, Jesse. I appreciate it. Did you get the picture? Did you see how easy it was for Jesse to pull me down? That's what God was warning his people about in the Old Testament. You enter into these marriages, what's going to happen? They're going to turn you. They're going to pull you down. They're going to turn your heart away from me. Let me give you some application points. Students, I want you to listen to your pastor this morning. I know we've got some spread out over the auditorium. Singles, if you're out of school, but you're looking to marry. If you're a Christian who is presently dating someone who's an unbeliever, my counsel to you and Scripture's counsel to you is to end that relationship. I know that's tough for you to hear, and I know it doesn't settle well with your heart right now. But the Bible makes clear that we are not to be in a relationships based upon emotions, but based upon a compatible faith. If you are a believer and you're dating a non-Christian, if you're a single or you're a student in our congregation, my counsel to you is to end that relationship. I want you to listen to what one writer says. The corruption of the human heart is already strong enough, a foe to righteousness without inviting enticement to sin into one's home through marriage to one who is still in bondage to the spiritual powers of wickedness. Do you remember the song we just sang? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That's true. And what the writer was just saying in that quote is that we already have corrupt hearts. Life is already hard enough to live as a believer, as a Christian. So don't bring into your home that influence of someone who's going to constantly be pushing you towards practices and a belief system and a worship that is not compatible with your allegiance to the one true God. Listen, stop playing around with this kind of temptation. There are some people who believe in missionary dating, like Jesse and I just illustrated here. I'm going to date them hoping they come to Christ, or I'm going to get engaged hoping they come to Christ. The Bible never condones that. The Bible never pushes us in that direction. Do not play with temptation. We shouldn't missionary date. Moms and dads, let me hear your pastor's heart because I'm concerned for your children. Listen, don't allow your children to get into these kinds of serious relationships. You say, well, you know, they're their own person and they're going to act how they want to act. I don't really have much say over that. No, listen, yes, you do. They live in your house. They spend your money. They eat your food. They drive your cars. You have responsibility for your children. And you need to be the one that sets that spiritual tone in the house. You sit down with them. You share from God's word why this is so important. And you do not embrace that kind of thinking, because here's what's going to happen, and I'm telling you, it's happened more times than we want to admit. Mom and dad start allowing this in the home at an early age. You know what happens? That relationship doesn't work out, but they go on to college. They move away. They get another job. And you know what? Hey, mom and dad allowed me to date an unbeliever while I was in the home. So they find someone else in their new context. Guess what? Their emotions get to going. They don't have this filter through scripture. They're not prioritizing Christ first, but they're putting their emotions, their feelings, and the other drives they have going on. And before we know it, man, that other person has their heart. And what happens? Our child, our sons, our daughters, before we know it, they're not in church anymore. We're talking to them. They're not believing the things that we taught them to believe. God's not that important really after all in their lives. And before we know it, they've entered into a covenant relationship that God says once you get into, it's permanent. You can't get out. Man, my heart bleeds for those situations. Hear your pastor's heart this morning. I want you to protect our children, protect your sons, protect your daughters, and protect your own self. If you're dating this morning someone who is an unbeliever, please end that relationship. Do it in a gracious way. Do it in a loving way. Explain why you are not compatible with the other person. Number two, if you're a Christian who's thinking about or already planning to marry an unbeliever, stop thinking in that way, and you need to bring those marriage plans to a halt. And I know that's hard to hear. I know there's been a lot of thought investment, a lot of financial investment going that way. But listen, this book, it doesn't bless that kind of a union. That's not God's best for you. God's got another plan for your life, one that's better, one that's holy, one that will set you up to succeed in your faith. You say, but I'm single, Pastor. I just don't want to be single any longer. Listen, it is better to be single than to be miserably married. It is better to be single and to devote your life to the service of Christ than to enter into a union that God says you can't divide, you can't tear apart, you have to stay committed to from that point forward. If you're in that kind of a relationship, end those marriage plans. If you're a Christian who's already done so, some of you may say, Pastor, I needed this message 10 years ago, but nobody preached it, and I made a very unwise decision that goes against the counsel you've been preaching. Here's my word to you this morning. One, Acknowledge that to God. In the honesty of your heart, say, God, you know what? I wasn't aware of this, or I didn't listen to the counsel around me, and I'm confessing this now, and I need your forgiveness. Number two, stay faithful to the vows that you've made. Even though you shouldn't have gotten into this union, God still recognizes it as a marriage. And Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, even if we have a believer and an unbeliever who are in a marriage together, you have a commitment to stay faithful to that marriage, even though you now realize you're spiritually incompatible. Number three, pray. Pray for their salvation, your spouse's salvation. Live the gospel out in your home. Seek to win them to Christ. And then number four, if you're a Christian who came to Christ and your spouse is still lost, and you had married as unbelievers, but someone shared the gospel with you along the way, and now you know Jesus and your spouse doesn't, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he deals specifically with this. He says, as the believer in the home, you be faithful to be a witness to your unbelieving spouse. You are committed to that marriage. Do not forsake it. Don't separate. He says, if your unbelieving spouse comes to a point and says, you know what, when we married, you didn't have this Jesus thing going on. I didn't sign up for this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if one dissolves the marriage and leaves, it has to be the unbeliever. He has to, or she has to be the one who checks out. You can't be the one who checks out on your unbelieving spouse as long as they're willing to remain married to you. Hear your pastor's heart this morning. I preach as a man who is burdened by this. Guard yourself. Do not enter into a marriage where you're not spiritually compatible, where you're not aligned in faith. Because when you do, number one, as we see in this text, you sin against the community of faith. You act unfaithfully against the brethren. And then last of all, we see in this text, the person who enters into a mixed marriage not only acts unfaithfully against the community, but acts unfaithfully against God. Look in verse 10. Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously against each his brother? Now notice the last part. So as to profane the covenant of our fathers. By entering into these marriages, they had sinned against each other. And at the same time, there was the result of profaning the covenant that God had given to them. The word profane, it means to treat lightly. It means to treat as to rob something of its significance or worth. It means to disregard, to treat with contempt. God had chosen them. The reason they were a community is because they had one Father and one Creator. And by marrying through interfaith marriages, through these unholy alliances, not only had they sinned against their brothers and sisters, but they had sinned against God. You see, these marriages, do you know what they revealed? They revealed ultimately the men's hearts towards God. They were confessing, God really doesn't matter that much to me. I love what one writer says. He says, not to distinguish between Israelite women and heathen women is to deny the difference between the God of the Bible and pagan deities. Wow. When these men took these idolatrous wives, they were basically saying, there's no difference in their God or their gods in our God. When a man and a woman have been brought together in marriage, and one of those partners steps outside of that relationship and acts unfaithfully with another person, you know what we call that? We call that adultery. You know what God calls it in his word? When us, as individuals in a body, in a relationship with him, when we step outside of that covenant, you know what God calls that? Spiritual adultery. God looks at it as though we're cheating on him. This is a good word. Marriage is not just a contract, a two-way relationship between a husband and wife, but it's a covenant. There is a three-way relationship of responsibilities and privileges which involves God as witness to whom the couple is permanently accountable. Listen, when two people come together for marriage, it's not just between the two of them, but it's between each of them and God. And God is looking down, and God's going to hold them accountable for that relationship. And when these Israelite men took these idolatrous women to be their wives, they were committing spiritual adultery and sinning against him. And look at what God says about it. Number one, he says it's treachery in verse 11. That refers to betrayal. God saw Israel as betraying him. And then look what he calls it. He says an abomination has taken place in Israel and in Jerusalem. This word abomination, it's a strong word. It refers to something detestable and defiling. It's used throughout the Old Testament to refer to every kind of impurity and immorality. The sacrifice of children, prostitution, homosexuality, violence, witchcraft, and idolatry. God says that these marriages were pictured in his eyes as an abomination. And notice what the judgment is in verse 11. As for the man who, or verse 12, as for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from his tents, cut off from the tents of Jacob, everyone who awakes or answers. Do you know what God's punishment is here? It was a severe removal or eradication. Most commentators believe it involved one or all of these. It involved possible excommunication from the community. If there was not repentance, they would be removed from Israel. It involved premature death. God was going to strike them dead and they would die early. Or it also may have included an eradication of one's family line. God was saying, because you disregarded me in the community, your family line is going to cease from this point moving forward. What was God doing? Do you know when a person goes to a dermatologist and there's a spot on the skin that the doctor's concerned about, he sends off having a test done on that spot and it comes back as precancerous or cancerous. Do you know what the doctor does? The doctor goes in and he cuts out all of that bad area. Do you know why he cuts it out and then sews it back up? Because he doesn't want that area to spread, to get roots, and infect the rest of the body. My dad had a cousin who had a little spot on his thumb. It was a cancerous agent, and he died of melanoma a few months after it was detected. This stuff's serious. That's how God saw these marriages. He saw them as cancers in the community of faith. And if they did not repent of what they had done, God was going to cut them off. They were corrupting the community. They were corrupting themselves, and it was a sin against God. And you know what they were doing in verse 12? They just kept bringing their offerings as usual. They had sinned, but they still kept coming to the altars, bringing to the priest sacrifices, acting as if they'd done nothing wrong. And God says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to judge them. I'm going to punish them. Mixed marriages were unfaithfulness against God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, write this text down. 1 Corinthians 7, 39, it says, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she's free to be married to whom she wishes, but only in the Lord. The only marriages that a Christ follower can enter into are marriages with another Christ follower. It's not race, it's not ethnicity, it's not culture. But Paul says you're free to marry as believers, but you must marry in the Lord. Let me wrap it up with a few application points. Number one, if you've entered into such a mixed marriage, you realize now that the Bible did not condone it, did not steer you in that direction or approve of it. So number one, come clean with God. Admit to God where you sinned and ask God's forgiveness. And he is a gracious God willing to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Number two, if you're planning to marry an unbeliever, please know that myself nor any of my staff will perform a marriage here at Lakeland Baptist Church or outside of this church. If you're a believer, we will not marry you to an unbeliever. I want to make clear that this is not a personal thing. It doesn't matter how long you've been a member here. It doesn't matter that your children grew up here. This is not personal for us. This is biblical. This is scriptural. This is truth. And for us to compromise in that way would be to compromise our calling and to do what the priests were doing in chapter 2, being unfaithful to the word of God to teach the truth to God's people. So we're not going to compromise in any way, shape, or form. We will sit down and counsel. with you and your potential spouse, and if we detect that your spouse does not have a gospel understanding of the truth and is not a committed Christ follower, they don't know Jesus by way of repentance and faith, we cannot give blessing to that marriage. And then number three, if you enter into such a marriage and you say, you know what? They wouldn't marry me here, but I'm a member at Lakeland, and I'm going to go off, and I'm going to marry this lost person, and I'm going to bring them back to church. There will be consequences for that. You will have to deal with church leadership. You see, God wanted the community to be protected, and the community comes together and has a voice against believers who say, it's all about me, and you don't matter. No, the church comes together through the leadership of the pastor and says, you know what? Our pastor's pointing us to the Word of God, and we're going to rally around the Word of God, and we're going to call you to repentance for that sin that you committed. Listen, I know this is heavy, and this is tough to hear, and you've probably never heard a sermon on mixed marriages. But when you preach through a book of the Bible like I'm preaching through in Malachi, you have to deal with everything that follows. You don't just get to skip and deal with the easy stuff, but you have to deal with the tough stuff. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 tells us that marriage between a man and a woman was ultimately designed by God to be a picture of the gospel, the relationship that Jesus Christ has with the church. And do you know what we see in Ephesians chapter 5? Jesus Christ is the one who's always doing what's right for the church. He wants to present his bride to the Father one day without any taint, without any defilement. And do you know what we're doing as believers when we take seriously God's word and we think of that picture? We're going to do what Jesus does for the church. We're not going to try and hurt the community of faith by marrying an unbeliever, which may draw us away from Christ, which will hurt the church, or an unbeliever who may bring practices or behavior or beliefs into the church that might compromise my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not what Jesus would have us do. So what do we do? We seek godly spouses. We seek men and women who are faithfully following Christ. Those are the people we enter into a dating relationship with, and those are the people who we will eventually marry. Christ always does what is right by the church. Maybe you're here this morning, you've been struggling with this, and you've got a difficult decision to make having heard God's word. We want to be here to help you. This is not a message to condemn. This is a message to get the truth out. And maybe you need prayer and talking about a relationship you're in right now. You're moving towards that way with an unbeliever. We're here to pray with you. Come forward. We're willing to talk with you or set up an appointment with us throughout the week. Or maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ. You're contemplating marriage. You've seen so many failed marriages in your life. Let me tell you the union you need to be most concerned about. It's not uniting with another individual, but it's uniting with the God of this universe who created you in his likeness and his image. And you need to know him through a right relationship with his Son. We want to help you start that relationship, because when you get the vertical right, you come to know God through Christ or turn from your sin and trust in Jesus, God works out those horizontal relationships for you. He gives you wisdom moving forward. Whatever you need to do this morning, would you please stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, will you take this message? Will you minister your word to our hearts and help us to see how serious the sanctity of marriage is? Lord, you are saying within the context of Malachi, return to me by keeping marriage holy and only marrying in the faith. God, whatever someone needs to do this morning, joining our church, God, if they just need to come to the altar and pray, Lord, if they need to follow you in believer's baptism, give them the strength to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.